Mark chapter 7, and hold your place there, because we're going to look there towards the end today, and John chapter 8. Just want to welcome you here. If you're here for the first time, thank you so much for joining us at Homefront. We're glad that you're here. Come on, welcome our first-time guests. At the end of the service today, we will receive our offering as you exit, and don't worry, we'll let you leave even if you don't give, but we do invite you to join us as we give and serve the Lord and worship Him in our giving. But also, there's a connect card in the seat back pocket there for you to fill out. Let us know a little bit about you, and we'd love to get to know you and send you some information about us as well. This final message in our series, have you enjoyed this series? This has been fun. Have you enjoyed it? Come on. At the movies. We've been looking at spiritual truths and biblical lessons from popular films. I've liked this so much that I've decided we're going to make this an annual event. So we're going to start doing this every summer around the summer blockbuster season. But today I want to say, why we do this? Well, again, it's a relevant way to find spiritual principles and biblical points. Jesus did the same thing. He told stories. He told parables. And films are just modern-day parables. But today I want to end with this latest Jurassic World movie. And the actual title of the movie is Jurassic World Fallen Kingdom. And once again, I have not seen the movie yet, so there's not going to be any spoiler alerts today. Okay? But I was intrigued by the title, Fallen Kingdom. And so I just couldn't get it off of my heart. And I do understand the premise, though, of all the Jurassic Park movies and Jurassic World movies. In fact, years and years ago, I'm an avid reader, and I read everything, not just the Bible. I hope you don't think less of me. I do read the Bible. But I remember reading by Michael Crichton, Jurassic Park, many years before the first movie came out. And I remember sitting there thinking, wow, this will be a great movie. And so Steven Spielberg evidently thought the same thing. But the premise is the same, really. They use scientific methods to clone dinosaurs. And then they try to contain the dinosaurs, but they always get loose. And then they start killing people and tearing things up. And somebody finally comes along and kind of saves the day, but it just happens all over again. These scientists, they just keep making the same mistakes all over and over again. It reminds me of the people of God, and especially in the Old Testament. If you remember, they disobeyed God, so God wipes them out and starts over with Noah. But then they disobey God again at Babel, and so God confuses them and changes their language and stuff. I talked a little bit about that actually last week. But then you remember when they were rescued from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, they continued to disobey God throughout their time in the wilderness, to the point to where they had to remain there and just die. They had an 11-day trip, took 40 years. And that whole, except for two people, that whole generation died, and then the next generation was able to go into the promised land, because they just continued to disobey God over and over and over again. And even after they got into the promised land, just go to the book of Judges and read the book of Judges sometimes. It's like every other chapter. It says it over and over again. And once again, the Israelites, the people of God, once again disobeyed the Lord. They disobeyed. They did something evil in the sight of God. And every time it ended in bondage. It ends in bondage in their life. It ends in destruction. They're bound up. They're in slavery. And you just want to look at them. Have you ever been reading through the Bible and seeing these things? And you just want to say, why? Why have you not learned your lesson? Why are you so stupid? Just like in the Jurassic Park movies, I was thinking, why is there another? I know the reason why is because it makes money, but it's entertaining. But it's really kind of dumb, because it's kind of like, why are you so stupid? Stop making dinosaurs; they're going to hurt people. You know, why are you so stupid? And yet, if you're being honest, if I'm being honest, honestly, I can tell you, I do the same thing. I often have made the same mistakes over and over and over again. Can anybody relate? Come on, don't look at me all pious. Okay, why is it that this happens? Why do we find ourselves over and over all the time disobeying God, continuing to make the same mistakes? I believe that the reason that this happens is because we live in a fallen kingdom, or we're influenced, I should say, by a fallen kingdom. Kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of darkness, influence our lives. Let me say, I'm not part of this kingdom anymore, but sometimes it can influence our life. And what we need to do is we need to step out of the fallen kingdom and into a different kingdom. We need to step into the kingdom of God. And so God talks about a kingdom that will never fall. Let me just give you some scriptures today. I didn't tell you to turn to these, but I want you to see these. And that's why that song was so powerful. Brand new song. Didn't even know that I was going to go here today. But Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." There is a kingdom that is never going to fall. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, we just sung about this. God is talking about living and being a part of a kingdom that is not fallen, that will never fall, that will never be destroyed, that will last forever. Just remember that word. Just say that word, forever. Now keep that word in mind when I read this next one. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign,'" what? "Forever." There's that word again. There's that word again, forever. And it goes on to say forever and ever. God just wants to make it real clear. This kingdom will not fall. One ever doesn't cover it. He wants you to understand it will reign forever and ever. I thought that was funny. Nobody else did. Anyway, it's all about the kingdom of God. Jesus talked more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. So how do you become a citizen of the kingdom of God? Well, that's just it. There really are no citizens of the kingdom of God. Instead, there's family members. And if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to be, there's no immigrants in the kingdom of God. You have to be born there. You have to be born there. Jesus put it like this. He said you have to be born again. You have to be born again. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." But thankfully, Jesus also made a way. He made a way for us to be born again into his kingdom. And the most popular verse in probably all the Bible, in the same chapter, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Getting in to the kingdom is actually kind of easy on our part. All we've got to do, this says, is believe. Believe in the finished work. It wasn't easy on Jesus' part. But it's kind of easy on our part. All we've got to do is believe in the finished work of Jesus at the cross, that he died for our sins, which washes away all of that sin that separates us from God. And if we believe that, if we believe it, then we're in. We're in the kingdom. We are born again, and we are born into the kingdom of God. But why then? It's a gift of grace, but why then do we continue to make mistakes over and over, even after we have been born again? I believe because we continue to be influenced by the fallen kingdom. And so today, this is kind of hard, but I want to talk to you really about demonic activity, satanic activity. I want to talk about demons today. You may say, Pastor, you mean you really believe this stuff? Yes. Yes, in fact, it's all throughout the Bible. You say, I'm not sure if I believe in this. Well, Jesus did. Are you saying you know better than God? Jesus believed in demons. Jesus spoke to demons. Jesus cast out demons. He had power and authority over demons. And the good news is you don't have anything to be afraid of in this message today, even though demons are real, because if you are a believer, you also have the power and authority that Jesus had. You're a child of God. You're a son and daughter. You carry that authority over the fallen kingdom. But demons are real. Demons really are real. And I'm not one of these people that just kind of sees demons around every corner and under every rock. But sometimes we can avoid talking about it, and people just stay in bondage to demonic oppression and even possession in their life. And some people have a real stigma with that word. They say, well, I'm not possessed by a demon. I'm a Christian. We're going to talk about that just in a minute here today. But if you have a problem with the word possession, just understand that it does not mean that a demon necessarily owns you. He's taken possession of you. He owns you, in other words. Think of it like this. I heard one pastor say it like this. He said, if a thief breaks into your house, if he breaks into your house, he does not own your house, but he is there to threaten you, to steal from you, perhaps to kill you, to destroy you. He has influence. He doesn't own your house, but likewise, if you are being oppressed or maybe even in a way possessed by a demonic force in your life, that demon has come in and does not own you if you're a believer. You're a child of God, but he has influence now, and he can still kill and destroy. John 10, verse 10 says this. And so get this, think about this for a minute. If a woman, even if she's a Christian, takes in an alcoholic substance and overdoes that and becomes inebriated, that alcohol, all of a sudden, is influencing her. She's under its control. It may not, even if, listen, just because you're a believer doesn't mean you can't get drunk if you drink alcohol. And if you're, and so it doesn't mean you're not going to do stupid things when you do get drunk. Embarrassing things. And if you're taking this in, it's influencing your life. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and still be under the influence of a demonic spirit. Or let's say if it's a man, and he's a believer, he's a Christian, but he looks at pornography on his computer. Even though he's a believer, he's opening a door to let something into his life that will hold him in bondage and have devastating effects on his life and his relationships. It's dangerous. And so people say, well, I don't know if I believe that Christians can be possessed or oppressed by demons. Let's just look at this today for just a few minutes. When we leave a door open for the enemy, even if we are a believer, these demonic beings, kind of like in that clip, can still come into our life and cause problems, cause destruction. And I believe this. So how do we close the door to the dinosaurs, to the serpents, to the demons? I think the best way to know how to close the door is, how do we open ourselves up to demonic bondage and attacks as believers? How do we open the doors to the dinosaurs and demon bondage? Number one, the first way is what I've already talked about. It's sinful patterns. Doing the same thing over and over again. Somebody said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. If you always do what you've always done, you're only going to get what you've always had. True? I mean, that's insanity. But yet we seem to do these things over and over and over again. And sinful patterns, sinful habits, repeated, continual iniquity opens a door for the enemy to come into our lives. John chapter 8, that's where I had you turn to here today. John chapter 8 and verse 31, starting there, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews," now get this, first of all, they were Jews, so they were part of the original people of God. Now, thankfully, we've been grafted in because of Jesus. But those Jews who believed him. So not only were they Jews, but they also now were believers in Jesus. We're talking about believers here. He's talking to believers. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word,'" talking about filling our house with something other than the demonics, filling our house with the word of God, filling our house with the presence of God, filling our lives with God. "If you will abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 33, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?'" Now, this is a great illustration of a blind spot. A blind spot, by definition, is something you cannot see. And they had a blind spot in their life. Because I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about the Old Testament again and what I just said about the children of Israel. And now think about what they said. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." It would be comical if it wasn't so sad that they were blind, because they had been in bondage to everyone. Are you following me? They had been in bondage to the Chaldeans, to the Persians, to the Grecians. They were in bondage to talking about at the movies, they were in bondage to Egypt. And they made a movie about it. Maybe you saw it. They had been in bondage to everyone. At the time they said this to Jesus, at that very moment when they said, "We have never been in bondage to anyone," at that very moment they were in bondage to Rome. You talk about a blind spot. They were absolutely blind to the fact that as believers they could still be in bondage. I wonder how often that happens in our life. I see it happen. I have people talk to me. They'll come in, they want counsel, they want prayer or something, and it seems like they keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And so then I suggest to them that maybe there's a demonic bondage, a demon in their life that is keeping them bound. And they, "Oh, no. I'm a Christian, and I have never been in bondage." It's a blind spot. And that's exactly what was happening in this passage. And so Jesus makes it real clear here who can be in bondage, or what bondage is all about. He makes it clear here who is in bondage. Verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That's bondage. It's slavery. It's bondage. And that hits us all. Anyone in here completely sinless? This hits us all. He says, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but get this, a son abides forever. Therefore," I love this, we sang about it, "if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." As believers, we can choose to live in His kingdom, or we can choose, and it's a choice we make, but we can choose to continue to be influenced by a fallen kingdom. And when we come under bondage again to that, the influences of that fallen kingdom, it leads to death. The book of Romans says, but when we choose to be born again and step into the kingdom of God, it leads to righteousness and life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You can be a son. You can be a daughter. You don't have to be consumed and devoured by the dinosaurs, by the serpents, by the demons. Or you can choose to let them continue to devour your lives. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. I have come to make you free. It's almost like he's pleading. The Son sets free is free indeed. I have come to make you free. Choose wisely. Don't live under the influence of the fallen kingdom. Look at verse 34 again. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Commits sin. Let me tell you the actual meaning in the Greek. Commits sin simply means to plan to sin. To make a plan, to formulate a scheme, to make a plan to sin. That's literally what it means. To make a plan to sin means that you're in bondage. If you are making plans to sin, if you're formulating a plan to do this, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to that demonic activity and influence in your life. And we've all been at this place where we sometimes formulate a plan. Sometimes we even try to justify it in our mind and we formulate a plan to sin, to actually disobey God and figure out a way to keep it hidden. Can I just tell you, that's not a weakness at that point, it's a bondage. When you're making a plan, and some of you in here today, you're sitting here and you're listening to this and you've already made plans to sin this weekend. Some of you may have made plans to sin right after church today. And please hear me today. I am not trying to point fingers at you. I'm trying to help you understand that that's bondage. That's influence from a fallen kingdom. And it leads to destruction. It leads to death. It leads to letting the enemy have an open door to come in and wreak havoc in your life. God's kingdom will lead to righteousness and life, though. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he drove out the money changers and the merchants there with a whip? You remember this story? Some of you, do you remember the story? He goes in the temple and he drives out these money changers and then he calls them thieves and robbers. That's the same thing he called Satan and demons in John chapter 10. A thief and a robber. And he calls them in the temple. He drives them out. Now think about that for just a minute. We're the temple of God now. And he still wants to drive out the thieves and the robbers in his temple. Because he does not want you, the enemy, to steal, kill, and destroy your life. This is not meant to hurt you. This is meant to help you. Can I just ask you to stop planning to sin? Because when you're making those plans, when you have those sinful patterns that you do over and over and over again, you are stepping back under the influence of a kingdom that has fallen. And it will not last forever. This is how we open the door to the enemy. See, you would not be sitting in your home one night and there's a knock at the door and you look out and there's someone dressed in a mask with a gun and a bag to carry off stuff he's going to rob from you. Here's what you would not do. You would not go and unlock the door and crack it and then walk away. But can I just tell you, every time you get wasted, that's exactly what you're doing. Every time you click on that website, that's exactly what you're doing. There's an enemy on the other side of that door that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And what you're doing is unlocking the door, cracking it, and then just turning your back and walking away. You wouldn't do that in real life. Why do we do it with the enemy that truly wants to kill, steal, and destroy us? The reason is because that's bondage in our life, and we are gravitating still back towards the fallen kingdom instead of being born again into the new kingdom. So that sinful habits, sinful patterns and plans open doors to bondage. And another open door is this. Number two, sinful pride. I don't have time to go into all this today, but let me tell you what pride really is. Pride is thinking that you can overcome in these areas by your own strength, your own righteousness, or your own wisdom. That's really pride. And like I said, I don't have time to go into it today, but Peter was prideful, and he thought he could withstand the enemy in his own strength. And Jesus said, the enemy has asked to sift you like wheat, Peter. He said, I pray that you will withstand. But it's going to happen. The enemy is going to come because you've opened a door of pride, thinking you can handle this in your own strength. Job, go back to the Old Testament. Job thought he could handle things in his own righteousness. He thought his own goodness should shelter him from the attacks of the enemy. And he was a righteous man, but there's a problem. He had pride in his life. He was proud of his goodness. And he thought his righteousness would sustain him. And if you go back and read the book of Job again, I want to tell you something. He opens a door to a world of hurt in his life because of his pride. Ahab was king of Israel, and he rejected all counsel because he thought he was wise enough to make the right decisions in his life. And again, the enemy just came in and destroyed him. Can I just tell you something today? You're not smart enough, you're not good enough, and you're not strong enough to fight this battle by yourself. That's pride. And if you let pride, sinful pride, into your life, it opens the door up for the enemy to come in. That's why Jesus said, again, John, go to that scripture, John. He said, who the Son sets free, he's not following me. There you go. Who the Son sets free, there you go. You shall be free indeed. Who sets you free? It's not you. It's not you and your pride. It's not your own strength. It's not your own wisdom. It's not your own goodness, your own righteousness. Who sets you free? It's the Son of God, Jesus, the King. The King, the real King, ruling and reigning in your life. And when we humble ourselves before our King, again, we sang about this today. When we humble ourselves before our King, we close the door to the enemy ravaging our lives. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Because some of you, if you're the king of your own life, can I just tell you, you're reigning over a fallen kingdom. And you're really not reigning at all because the enemy has you deceived. If you think you're large and in charge, the enemy just laughs. He's got you on a leash right where he wants you, in bondage, because of pride. So submit to Jesus as the King of your life and let him lift you out of that bondage. What opens the door to the influence of the fallen kingdom? Sinful patterns, sinful pride, and one more thing, it's sinful practices. When I talk about sinful practices, I'm talking about the occult, and I'm talking about witchcraft. But again, you say, I would never do something like that. Pagan rituals, things like that. I would never do something like that. But I think it's so deceptive today. And so I want to show you how this opens the door to the enemy, though. Mark chapter 7 now. I said hold your place there. You can turn to Mark chapter 7 or click there on your phone or whatever. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Talking about Jesus, says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Sometimes I feel like that. I felt like that this week. I was like, I'm going somewhere. I don't want anybody. Anyway. But he couldn't be hidden. Verse 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, that's a demon. Her young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek. She was a Greek. She was not a Jew. She was also Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." That almost sounds rude, but you have to understand the culture at this point. And people who were not believers throughout Scripture, culturally, were often referred to as dogs. I know that sounds rude, but that was a cultural thing. And so he was saying that my deliverance, the deliverance that you're asking for, he said, get this, he says it's for the children. In other words, it's for those who believe. Now why, if believers can't be possessed or oppressed by demonic spirits, why did he say this? The truth is we can all be influenced by the fallen kingdom. And he's saying, the bread that is reserved for the children, my deliverance that I'm offering them from demonic activity, because that's what she's talking about here. She wanted him to cast out a demon. My deliverance is for the believers, not for the unbelievers. That's really what he's saying here. But I love her response. Instead of getting offended, if I said that to somebody here today, boy, it'd probably make the news. People would get offended and rise up and in pride, they'd miss their miracle. They'd miss the deliverance. But here's what she says. She says to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Verse 29, "Then he said to her, for this saying," in other words, for this humility in your life, "go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Remember that picture, that scene? A little girl in a bed with a demon coming after her to steal, kill, and destroy. That's such a picture of what this woman was facing. But how did she get in that position to begin with? How did her daughter be influenced by this demonic spirit? A couple of things you need to understand. She was Greek, not a Jew, but she was also Syrophoenician. Phoenicia was considered the seat of pagan rituals and activity in that whole region. Let me tell you who else was Phoenician. Jezebel in the Old Testament. If you know anything about Jezebel, she was not a nice lady. In fact, she married Ahab, who I spoke of just a minute ago, who had pride in his life and would not listen to wise counsel. She married Ahab against wise counsel. And she's the one who introduced the occult, witchcraft, idol worship, worship of false gods. She's the one who introduced this to the people of God. This is how it came into there. And this woman was Syrophoenician. She was Phoenician in that she had that influence in her past of occultic activity, idol worship, and witchcraft. But she was also Syrian. That's Syrophoenician. She was also Syrian. Can I tell you, throughout the Bible, Syria has always been depicted as pride. It's been an illustration of pride, symbolized pride. So she was a mixture of pride and demonic influence or pagan activities. And can I just tell you, I believe that many believers, hear me today, struggle with this same mix in their life. Because they think they think in their pride they can dabble in the demonic and it not affect them. Are you hearing me today? We wouldn't go all out and say, "Hey, we're going to become warlocks and witches or whatever." But we think in our pride that we can kind of just dabble in it and it not have any effect in our lives. And that's what happened with this lady. It was actually, it had so infected her life in bondage that it was now being carried over to her children. Can I be, please hear me today. I talked last week about the Incredibles and being an incredible family. You have the ability to set your family free from past destructions and bondages. Or you can continue to live under that same influence. And they're going to have to be the ones that battle with it. I'm not saying this to scare you, but I want to wake you up. Again, we sang a song, "You've opened my eyes." I want your eyes to be open to truth. And when you know the truth, you will be set free. So she had this mixture of influence. How often do we let this happen? You say, I would never do that. I would never get involved with the occult. I would never get involved with witchcraft. But there are demonic movies, talking about movies here, there are demonic movies that you will watch and you'll let that influence your life. There are songs that you will let influence your life and your family. There are demonic television shows. There are demonic cartoons that people let their children watch. There are demonic video games. Now please, here's one. There's demonic theme parks now. Demonically inspired theme parks that we take our children to and say, have fun. Here's one though. Celebrating a holiday that worships ghosts and witches and vampires. I should have waited on this one till the fall, maybe. But. Halloween, that word hallow is a word for worship. And we're only supposed to hallow the name of God. And so, by the way, our Fall Family Fun Festival that we do every year on Halloween on the same day is purposefully meant to be an alternative to Halloween. And let me tell you why. Because when I was a kid, my dad got this same revelation. He realized this is letting the demonic into my family. But in his zeal, he just said, that's it. We're not celebrating Halloween anymore. And I was like, what? This is my favorite time of year. Free candy, dress up, go out. You know, it was. And so before you go home today and throw away all of your kids' toys and take away all their books and delete all the movies and say, we're not, you know, okay, please understand. Find healthy alternatives and have a loving conversation with them. But don't open the door for the enemy to come in and have a foothold in your life and influence you or influence even your family. And we say we would never do this, but how often do we let the enemy in? Do you struggle? Come on now. Do you struggle with fear? Do you struggle with depression? Do you struggle sometimes with addiction? Do you struggle in these areas over and over and over again? Do you struggle with lust? Do you struggle with pride? If there is this ongoing battle, I want to tell you, I believe, I am confident that there is demonic bondage, and it's a very real thing. And you can be set free. How do we get free from this? Same way this lady did. We have to humble ourselves before the true King. We have to humble ourselves. And she humbled herself. She was prideful and she had been dabbling in this stuff, but she humbled herself before Jesus the King. And He set her free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I want to end with this today. I'm 50, I'll be 51 next month. But in my early 30s, I was already in ministry. I was newlywed. I'm just going to tell you, I've been honest about this before, I'll tell you again. I was in bondage. I was struggling in a deep-seated root of demonic bondage in my life. And I confessed it to my wife. I didn't want to live that way. I didn't want to live continually under the influence of a fallen kingdom. I didn't want the enemy, the serpents, the dinosaurs, the demons to come in and destroy my life, my wife, my future family. I'm sitting there thinking that marriage is going to maybe solve this problem, and instead it got worse because I was in bondage demonically. And I didn't even know it. I didn't even believe it when somebody told me. But I wanted to be free. I didn't want it to carry on in my life. I didn't want it to be passed along to future generations. I didn't want it to destroy my marriage. And so I confessed it to my wife. I confessed it to my pastor, who was also my boss, who could have fired me. And I confessed it to God. I realized that I was helpless. I could not overcome this bondage in my life, in my own strength, my own willpower, in my own knowledge, in my own righteousness. I knew that I needed help. And can I just be honest with you today? It was very scary to come clean. Where do we get that term, come clean? But that's exactly what I needed. I needed to be clean. I needed that darkness out of my life. And so I confessed it to my wife, I confessed it to my pastor, and I confessed it to God. And I received prayer, I received counsel, and the Holy Spirit, and I say this because I want you to understand, yes, you can be free. Yes, you can live under the influence of a different king, of a different ruler. You can be free. And can I tell you today, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I put a stake in the ground and I declare it, I am free. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. But is there an opportunity to step back under the influence? Yes. And the way I stay free is I fill my house with the Spirit of God, with the presence of God. You walk into our house, you're going to see scriptures on the walls. You're going to hear worship music playing in the background. I don't fill my life and my house with those things that are dabbling in the darkness. I fill my life continually with the presence of God. And I continue to walk in freedom. Amen.